That's a good song.
Yes, it is.
I like songs that really tell us about Jesus, don't you?
Amen.
It is something just occurred to me. I'm thinking of a couple of people that really need our prayers for physical situation. One is Diane White. Are folks here? Can you tell us about her? Is she okay?
She got out of the hospital yesterday.
Okay.
They're taking her back to do the check for blockage and stuff on Monday.
Okay. Okay, that's a heart condition. and also up to Philadelphia with the tests. Who knows about that with Donna?
She had IV chemo this week.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Donna's been a real trooper.
Yes, she
is. And she's going to be home for a week.
Yeah.
And then she goes back the week after next for the rod implantations again.
Okay.
Okay. But she's having a hard time with insurance.
Yeah.
That's the biggest.
Okay, well, the Lord knows what all these problems are. Let's agree together.
Yes, amen.
Lord, we just lift Diane to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you will, we cover her with your blood to protect her. We declare in Jesus' name, you will use this for good and let there be no blockages in her heart or her concerning her arteries. And we thank you that we can agree together,
yes,
mighty healer, that you will touch her body and raise her up. Give her a quick miracle for your glory, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can walk with each other in times like this. And thank you, Lord, for Donna. And Lord, we thank you for the lifting up of the Holy Ghost.
Yes, we do.
Holy Spirit, we just lift her up today. What an awful kind of thing she's having to go through, and it is not your will. You bore our sickness, and you carried our diseases and our pains. And I pray, Lord, you'll extend your mighty hand, and Lord, that you will take her out of that misery of the chemo, that you can give her great grace to rise above it. You can give her a miracle and heal her immediately, Lord. I pray that you'll give wisdom to the doctors. And Lord, let her know that she's being undergirded by her family. And we just hold her in our hearts and in our prayers. And we thank you that you are our mighty healer. And we don't have to go through these things alone. And Lord, others that are in pain or having difficulty, we just thank you today that there's a great and mighty river of healing that flows from the throne of God. And Lord, we just want to take a bath in that river today. And we just pray that you will touch us and strengthen us and heal us and give us miracles and testimonies, fresh testimonies of your great and mighty power. Touch us, Lord, and heal us in your presence, we pray today. Thank you, Lord. Lord spoke to my heart this morning that, and I thought the worship so lended itself. He just spoke to my heart this morning that I should lead us in a prayer like that to just be washed in that healing river this morning. Just agreeing together, believing together, and receiving together.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
He's a great and mighty healer. He was wounded for our transgressions.
Yes.
He was bruised for our iniquities. A chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Thank you for your stripes, Jesus. Thank you for healing us and helping us and strengthening us and establishing us. And I got word one reason I want to take just a little bit of time that there might be some people hung up in traffic because of an accident out on the interstate, and Jennifer sent us a picture of the line of traffic. She's in that, maybe a few others. So I was given a little bit more time to get here. I'm going to call my message today, "You Have Not Been This Way Before." You have not been this way before. You know, it's a new day, and we're moving into the promised land. Now, I took a hiatus there for Easter to lift up Jesus and the resurrection and all that things. I hope you didn't think that I had gotten distracted from the promised land. No, I just needed to take some time for that particular thing. But this is, I believe that God is saying to his church today, we are moving into the promised land. Yes. And Jesus said he promised us the abundant life, which includes miracles and victory over every kind of pain and bondage and sickness. And that he is going to bless us and meet our need in every area. And the promised land, the Israelites going into the promised land in the Old Testament, is a perfect picture of the steps we've got to take to go into a place where we haven't been before. And I don't know about you, but I sure want to take another big step. I want to make a great leap, a quantum leap, into the next place that God has for his people. So I preached to you about going into the promised land, and I left you with three keys for entering in. Number one, follow the ark. That is the presence of God. Secondly, consecrate yourself to God and his purpose. Don't think you can go in while you're distracted in all many directions. We want to set our face as a flint to go into that land. And number three, get your feet in the water. Step out and then stand still and keep listening to God's instructions. Because it's a journey. Everybody say it's a journey.
It's a journey.
You know, there's a change in the landscape. This is a different country from what it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago. It's very different. Even since we came out here to establish this ministry here, I was thinking the other day, you can go up to the top of the hill. Go out here like you're going to the interstate. Go to the top of the hill. As Vicki Jameson used to say, I'll never forget that place they invited me to come where you turn left at the pig pen. Up at Browder's. He used to have a pig pen up there. And through the years, what a change in the landscape. You know, I used to drive, I was thinking the other day, you could drive up to the top of that hill where you can see the interstate. And if you look over that way, you see the mountains of Tennessee. And if you look that way, I'm standing on the hill, you see the mountains of North Carolina. And if you look on over that way, it's over this way here, you can see the mountains of Virginia right from that place. But I just sort of took a quick breath the other day when I drove up there. I didn't just see those amazing mountains, but I saw the amazing landscape had changed where they're putting in a brand new huge high school right here in our backyard. They've already been tearing up the ground and started digging out for the foundation. And that is just one little picture of the change in the landscape. It's a physical picture, but God's changing a lot of things. And we have to decide right up front whether we're willing to take the risk of going where we've never been before. Of course, it really is not a risk because the Israelites had the promise of God and he had shown them how to go in, but it feels like a risk because we haven't been there. Many people accept the status quo and never make the choice to get up and go for it. They're under the deception that staying where they are gives them control over their lives. That is a real deception. The only place where you have any control is in the will of God. So they do not choose to live the life that God is holding out to us. It will require some changes the next place we go into, and we will experience things that are different. That's what happened to us in the beginning when we came into this ministry and through the years. But then there's the question, would you rather be safe than powerful? Would you rather be safe than powerful? You've got to come out of your safe place. And move into where some things are not fully known. And he opens them up a little at a time.
Yes.
God promised to magnify the Israelites in the eyes of the people, which he did. And he made them very powerful. All the people around greatly feared them and honored them. Now in Joshua 3, verse 3, it says, and they continued, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. I don't know about you, but I'm going to go after worship and the presence of God.
Yes,
as long as I live, I'm going after it. Yet there shall be space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. It is a given that if God is taking his people into a new land, a new experience, a fresh new move of his spirit, that it will be a way that they've not passed through before.
That's right.
How can we make a change without experiencing something different? A lot of people want to be different, but they don't want to be changed. Be prepared that he will take us away that we have not been before. You know, for all the brouhaha about church growth and mega churches and all of that kind of business, the real fact is, when they got down to telling the truth, I read some statistics recently that church attendance today is 20% of Americans, 20%. That's an 80% harvest out there waiting to be reaped. The average person, and this was hard for me to believe, the average church member, this is all the churches in America, goes to church 1.5 times a month. Now, don't you remember that you heard that? Because I think that is outrageous. There's no commitment. If that's all, there's no hunger, there's no desire. If you can live on 1.5 Sundays and nothing more. And so I felt like, even before Easter and all that, the Lord was speaking to me out of the book of Joshua. And I felt like the Holy Spirit showed me that he wanted to take me in the book of Joshua through the encounters and the steps and the experiences that the Israelites had to take in order to get ready to go into the promised land, in order to enter in, to cross over the Jordan. We've come that far. And now we've gotten over on the other side. And he showed me that he would lift out for me and for us things that we have to make sure that we do if we fully enter into the promised land, that we will be touching and tasting some different kinds of things. This is exactly what happened to the Israelites. But they were all good changes, all good things. Of course, there were some battles that weren't so much fun. Now, and it's interesting how he just lifted these things out to me. So after they got to the other side, the first city that they wanted to take was Jericho. And the whole nation knows that Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. Really, the scripture says that they fell down. And the historians or the archaeologists have told us that they sunk down rather than falling over. Just sounds like God had angels digging underneath, weakening the foundation. After the 7 days journey and all the shouting. Now, the first thing, though, that Joshua and Caleb did was that they had to go out and spy out the land. One reason we haven't won the harvest is we don't know what's out there.
Amen.
We haven't really tried to find it. We haven't gotten into it. We haven't really made a study of it. I don't think it's an accident that the Lord's putting a very large high school right next door to us out here. We're going to be involved. And God's going to open doors. It's not going to be like it has been in the past. The Lord's going to start opening doors because people are going to start getting really desperate. Now, already the government, the states and all, have asked the churches to help with the drug problem. And we're going to help with the drug problem. And we already have, and we're going to continue to do that. So the first thing that they did was go spy out Jericho because it was a highly fortified city. It's really hard to get into the places God wants us to be, though. That's the biggest thing. I told you this some time ago, that when I was reading Hudson Taylor going into China, and that he just simply went down the river, and when he found a little inlet of water, he would go up that inlet, and he would convert the people there, find little villages, and then he would come to the next one. It was as simple as could be. Just go down the road and converted the people that would come to Jesus everywhere he went. And I said, Lord, tear down all of the confusion and all of the red tape and all the difficulties that keeps us from simply going out person to person and bringing them into the kingdom. And I believe he's in the process of showing us how to do that. So this was the first thing that had to happen with them. It really is hard to get into the places because they're strictly shut up, as Jericho was. And the humanism and the media and everybody is against Christians coming into these places. But we've got to learn how to work with the people who can help us get into the situations that God wants us to be in. And making connections and reaching out, cooperating with others, is a real key. So the Lord showed me the first thing that they had to learn to do to actually begin to possess the land was to make friends with Rahab. And I think that we want to hand pick just who we're going to work with and just how it's going to be. I'm not saying that we're picky. I'm saying we have a picture. And we have past ideas. And maybe some of those ideas are worn out. And the Lord's getting ready to give us some fresh ideas and open some fresh doors. It's really going to shock you. I mean, I know, you know, this was in Ukraine, but suddenly the doors were open and we could go in there and preach. And who would have ever thought that the woman who was over the English department of the university would set it up for me to go to the high-level security military place and preach to those people? Well, now, I couldn't have told God to do that because I didn't know God did that. And not only, that's just one example. He did that multiplied times. As I was ministering there, I didn't know how he was going to do it, but he did it. And yes, indeed, I was willing to do that. So Rahab is not your usual church person. Everybody knows Rahab was a harlot. But she did have means to put them in business to destroy Jericho. And here's another thing. She feared God and she feared the Israelites. And she knew they were great people and strong. And she wanted to be connected with them. So I think God's going to show us how unexpected situations are going to open to us.
Yes.
Unexpected places, unexpected people, things that we have not done before. And God will show fresh and different ways if we will open our hearts and minds to think outside the box. Welcome, Jennifer. Yes, good to see you get out of a wreck any old day, Jennifer. Just a passing mention, Rahab's reputation wasn't great. But she wanted to be involved with God's people and she wanted to help them. Some of Jesus' disciples, like Peter, remember, his reputation wasn't all that good either. That's why Jesus said, go tell my disciples and Peter that I've risen from the dead, because people were wondering by now. He had denied him 3 times. So maybe it's not always going to be the people who say Shibboleth, right? But it could be some surprising people and situations that we might find ourselves in. Anyway, some of the other disciples had problems too. And some of the followers of Jesus had problems. It's just that Peter's was so glaring. And so was Rahab's. But I've got a feeling that Rahab changed through this situation. Now, and this, so then people say, but you know, we're nobody and we can't do anything. And it's true, we are nobody. We're only what Jesus makes us. But just as when we started out in this ministry, we were minus nobody. And why in the world were we doing this? And where were we going to get the money? And all these questions that people were asking, we were nobody. But God began to build what he wanted to build here. And he did it. So the second thing the Lord says, God will magnify the leaders and the people. You know what magnify means? It means to cause to appear larger than it actually is. Isn't that neat? That was his promise to Joshua. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day shall I begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. This is a promise to supernaturally enlarge the people that he chooses to lead and the people who follow, to magnify, to make them appear larger than they actually are. And that begins to give the people a respect, and then the people want to work with them. Just because somebody's maybe criticized you at one time or another doesn't mean everybody's going to. And don't take it to heart. You know, when those things happen, everybody's not going to think you're wonderful. Some people just wish you'd get out of the way. But that doesn't keep God from magnifying you. He'll make you look as big as He wants you to look. I mean, I have people say ridiculous positive things for me at times, and I just laugh inside myself and think, man, if you only knew what some other people think. But these people say this just like it's true about me, and I think, you've got to be kidding. God does that so that you can accomplish what you need to do. He causes people to work with you, to be drawn to you, to be blessed by you. He magnifies you. So in other words, it's not up to you. God's going to do some work that's going to make things, put things in a different place. He doesn't make you wonderful. He starts doing wonderful things through you and giving you wonderful revelation that makes a way for them beyond where they could go without Him. And when the Lord, you know, what to us is just simple little things is just wonderful to somebody else. I just was talking to this lady just standing in the pool while I was doing my workout the other day. And we came across the thing about the temperament types. And she was just so thrilled to know that. And you know, that was something that I had taught a little part of it on Wednesday night. Now to her, that was a great revelation. I said, well, you can go online and Google temperament types, and you can learn about these things. But I didn't know that certain things would cause me to respond, and I have to overcome my negative. That was revelation to her. He magnified me. See what I'm saying? He knows how to do that. Now, here's something extremely important. He's going to give us a new circumcision of heart. Joshua 5:1-5, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. This is why he had to do it. Now when God is getting ready to take you into a new place, into a new situation, take you where there's going to be more responsibility, where he's going to require more of you, and this is, you see, because these Israelites, you know what the problem was. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And the whole new generation then came forth out of that period of time that they had not yet been circumcised. Now, it was not about the physical circumcision, though that's a type of what God was doing inside of them. But before God takes you the next step into a new and a fresh experience where you're going to have new challenges and he's going to give you more responsibility, you know, he starts doing a wonderful fresh work in your life. You know, I preached last Sunday about, you know, why some of these things might be happening to you. And I think God may be dealing with some things, maybe some little particular things in your life. I shared with you just a little bit about how I was in a place of abiding, praying for someone. And the Lord had begun to speak to me out of the Sermon on the Mount some things more about how I feel inside about things, or more about how he wants to work on my mentality, how he wants me to release things that might involve any other person, like in my own mind and heart. How I feel about those things. You know, if you give God a chance, of course, some of you probably won't do this when I tell you these stories, but if you give God a chance and you ask the Holy Spirit every day, will you just show me whatever things you want to change in me? And so I've been working on this now about a couple of weeks. Wow. I was just amazed at the particular things. But you know what? It helped me so much. It's made me feel so free inside. In other words, I did it so I could stay united in the vine, a branch in the vine. And if you're united to the vine, Jesus said you can ask what you will. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will. So you're somebody that really needs healing, that you love, you can get a place of abiding there and make sure that you're connected right into the vine. You get a special place. Reese Howell said, and while I let the Holy Spirit adjust me as I was abiding in the vine, I could feel God binding the strong man. Now, I preached a message on how we need to bind the strong man by our getting into a place where the stronger than he, the scripture says, will take over that bondage he has the person in that we're praying for. It's really quite a wonderful thing. That's an example of circumcision of heart. You understand? It means, let me read this to you. God, you know, God will reexamine our hearts for our own protection before he takes us into a whole new land to possess. You don't want to take that junk into the promised land with you. Some people, you know, they keep coming to church, but they're carrying so much baggage. It's a wonder we don't have to have extra seating for their baggage. You got to leave that baggage. You got to get past the past. You have to let that thing go and be gone. In whom, now, Colossians 2:11 says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So before we go into the land, we need a fresh circumcision of Christ, a spiritual work done in our hearts. I mean, if you could say today, I would be willing for the Holy Spirit to begin to show me things in my heart that I need to get free from, repent of, put under the blood, whatever. It's a pretty good show of hands. I don't think you guys are too scared. That's good. Now, I didn't know how much time I was going to take to do this, so I'm being a little bit careful. I may not be able to finish all that I have for today, but that's okay. You know, there's another Sunday coming. Okay, do come back. The next thing that happened was that they learned to live by sowing and reaping, which is exactly how we live. Some of our people in this church really understand about sowing seeds. And the scripture says he gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Don't eat your seed. Sow your seed. Let God turn it into wheat, turn it into bread. Then you really have multiplied it. Now, the Lord wants to teach his people how to be people who live, who really trust God, that when they sow, they're going to reap a great harvest. Because the scripture says, you will reap what you sow, and you will reap as you sow. Exactly right. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I feel sorry for unmerciful people. I'm telling you what. I work so hard trying to build up my mercy account by being merciful to people because I know I'm going to need mercy. People who are not perfect need a lot of mercy.
Yes, we do.
So my first mentor taught me, just pray, forgive me, Lord, and try me one more time. And let his mercy protect me. Now, the scripture talks about 30 and 60 and 100 fold. You can have a crop that's 30, 60, or 100 fold. I want us to be all aspire to be 100 fold Christians, to really reproduce. You see, the one thing that was so important when they came into the promised land, and the same thing is true when you come into the kingdom of God. By the way, we're not saying the promised land is heaven. We're saying the promised land is coming into the kingdom of God and living a kingdom lifestyle right here and right now. It's the abundant life that Jesus promised us that we would have. So Joshua 6:20. So the, is this, do I have that right? page there. Just hang on a minute. Wrong page. Joshua 5:11. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. Now this is after they crossed the Jordan, came into the land. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When they came into the promised land, the Lord said, "Now, you and I are going to work together. I'm going to be you're going to be a co-laborer with me. I'm sending you out in this harvest." The scripture clearly says that we will be co-laborers with Jesus Christ in the harvest. And the Lord's plan is to send us and to work through us. And we can't pray for God to go out and get them, as Earl King did one time, and realize, oh, that's not really a biblical prayer. He was still saying, "God, go out and get the sinners." He said, "God said, that's what I want you to do." So the real key is going into the promised land. Then God doesn't just drop down things from heaven every day for you, but He wants you to start planting that which will grow. And it will be your harvest and His harvest together. And it will be multiplied and so much greater than if He just had you walking down the road and treating you like a princy feather, giving you everything you needed and not ever ask you to do anything for the kingdom. It's not going to be that way. We are co-laborers with Him, and a laborer is somebody that works in the harvest. And so He is asking us to plant, and He says we can reap 30, 60, or 100 fold. Be not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Before they entered into the promised land, the Lord miraculously fed them every day from heaven. As soon as He brought them into the promised land to begin to possess it, they ate the fruit of the land, and the manna ceased. When they began to eat the fruit of the land of Canaan that year, they would now have to live by the law of sowing and reaping. And this way, they would have a part in God's way of faith for our provision. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The new land He's calling us into is believing God for things that we've never believed Him for before. This is the experience the Israelites were having. I'm going to cut the manna off now. Oh, don't do that. We might have to pray or something. Yeah, you will have to pray now. You'll have to plant. You'll have to know where to plant and how to go about it, but there's going to be a great harvest. The next thing is God's weapons are supernatural. God's weapons are supernatural, and they had to learn this. I know that you... Mom Bill, who was one of the people of 1948 Revival, had such a wonderful ministry, and she had a message called God's Armory. God's got a big stash of weapons back in an armory that you and I have never seen, that He's going to get out in the days that are ahead. He's going to fight our enemy, and people are going to find out that their arms are too short to box with God. He's going to be winning over some things. You're going to see some mighty victories, and you're going to get to be a part of it. So this, of course, this Jericho victory is a great example of what's stashed away in God's armory, His supernatural weaponry. So the people shouted, Joshua 6:20, when the priest blew with the trumpet, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now the weapon was going around every day seven times, and the last day going around seven times. But not to say a word, which in itself is quite a gift from God. Yes. Think of it. Not to say a word, just go around seven times, just march around seven times. No murmuring, no complaining, no analyzing, no criticizing. No discussing whether we've taken the right road. No saying you wish you could go back to the leeks and the garlic. None of that, because you can't talk. And when we shut down that negative speaking until God says, now open your mouth, and what's going to come out is going to be powerful.
That's right. Amen.
We lose a lot of power out of our mouths, church. And then the word came, shout. And when they shouted, the walls came down, and the Israelites took the city with a shout, but also with a commitment to quietness about what shouldn't be said. Very important, isn't it? God has such unusual weapons. You know, for Samson, it was the new jawbone of a donkey. I mused over that, and then I saw the key. Oh, I got it. It was a new jawbone. And then later I said, that's not anything big. It was because it was God's power on Gideon with the jawbone. But what was stashed away in his armory was a brand new jawbone of a donkey. Amazing how he could wipe out so many people with such a blunt weapon. With Gideon, it was a lighted candle in a clay pot. And the shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. What an amazing weapon to use. With Joshua, it was faithfully marching around the walls of Jericho, incidentally, with a dedication to being quiet until the right time came. You know, I just think that it's so amazing that God would give His people such access to His mighty power. It is such a wonderful thing. I'm going to cover this next one in 5 minutes. It's the last one. Is that okay? Is that all right?
Yes,
there, man?
Yeah, come on.
Jimmy's such a nice guy. He gave me a head start today. The last one I've come to in my study that I could share with you is God's power is with the obedient. God's power is with the obedient. That's a big word. Now, you know, if you had been Caleb telling this story, you might want to say something like this. You know, I thought we were doing pretty good, and we had sent the people up to take the next city. I thought we thought we wouldn't even need very many people. This is Ai. And I thought that we weren't going to need very many people. And we were so amazed to hear the report that 39, I think it was, people had been killed, and they chased the rest right back down the mountainside. We thought we had come to some big place of power after Jericho. I mean, those walls fell flat. We saw them with our very own eyes, and we said, we are the people of God. These things are happening for us. But Joshua fell on his face. And he asked God, where's your power, God? What has happened? And the Lord let Joshua know that there was sin in the camp. One rotten apple. You know, it's fact, even in the church today, if there's any kind of a rift, or if there's a jealousy faction, or you know, if there's someone that's doing something that is against the agreement and the unity, it weakens the power of God in that church.
Right.
And a church that is united together, it's so more important to have the power of God than to express your opinion. And or to try to get up something that'll change things the way you want it to be. You know, it's just amazing when you think about it, how much difference our little changes might make. When you think about it, why do we let it be so big? I think it's just because we want our way. I was ministering in a church one time, and the pastor confided in me, we've had a terrible time in this church. These people have been against each other, and one came in the middle of the night and with rubber bands is that called stops on an organ, those things that play an organ, bound up all the stops so that when the organist sat down on Sunday morning, nothing happened. Well, that's almost like getting out guns and knives, just fighting with rubber bands and organ stops. It's a religious fight. No fight like a religious fight. So back to Caleb again now. So Joshua knew that he was going to have to do something. Joshua is a strong, courageous man. So he called out all of the tribes. And he asked them individually. I stood there and watched. I was quaking in my boots, my sandals. And so he asked them one by one. Have you got any gold? Have you got any silver? You know, I told you that you're to take nothing from Jericho. Listen to me carefully, church. He said, because the first city belongs to God. If you study the Bible, start with the Old Testament, the first of everything belongs to God. The first child, the first animal, the first day of the week is Sunday, belongs to God. And so this first God reserved, and he made it clear, he reserved it for himself, just the first. The tithe belongs to God because it's the first, just the first. He didn't want 90%, only 10. And really and truly, that 90% will be under his covenant and will be worth a whole lot more than if you have 100% that's not under the covenant of that blessing. Thank God for that. Joshua 7:13, up, sanctify the people. This is what Joshua said. Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. God didn't say what it was, but he said, somebody's got an accursed thing. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. See, there's tremendous power when you get every doubtful thing out of your own personal life or out of the church's life. Oh, when you're just free and squeaky clean and there's a place for the angels to work and no room for the devil to work, then you are free to do that. But once there is an accursed thing that's in the way, then you lose the power against the enemies. And that's why devils come into churches and hang out and see what kind of work they can be. You know, they want to check out. They come to churches to hear what's being prophesied. They want to know what God's going to do next. They don't go to the bars. He already has a lot of them. I didn't say it already has them, because there's some of them there that really love God and just mixed up. And then there's others that need to be gotten and shown God. Joshua called all the tribes together and questioned them till Achan admitted his sin. Joshua sent men to his tent, and there were the stolen things. A wedge of gold, a wedge of silver, and a Babylonish garment. You know, we'll mess up every beautiful thing God could give us if we just withhold and covet. Someone was telling me about a person who was a millionaire and was some little deal that they were involved in. They were a multimillionaire. They were involved in some little deal, but they were taking time to set that deal up because they wanted to set it up so that it would make that much more money if they gave a gift. In other words, we wanted to give a gift, but on the other side, they wanted it to still produce that much more money. And my thought was, you're a multimillionaire, and you take time to go through that over giving a gift. Whereas those of us that are not, I have some money back that I have there for when God wants me to give something to somebody. I'd be involved in something, and I can just go and say, Joan, would you go get so-and-so out of that money? I want to give it to that person. If I stop and think what's going to come back to me for it, am I a jerk or what? It's excuse the vernacular, but that's not the kingdom way.
No.
You know, this thing, well, I've done this and that. I've invited them to dinner twice, and they've never invited me. Well, hey, I could take you to a scripture that says, think about it and choose people to invite to dinner who can't have you back. We're pretty far away from the way Jesus thinks unless we get really converted, aren't we? So I'm here to tell you that I've done a few things for people before, and they never did give me anything good back for it. And I find out that I'm just as happy as I can be. You don't need to be paid back. And you don't need to squizzle something out that's questionable or that God has told you that's not for you. You're not to take that. Achan, his whole family, and all of his cattle were stoned and burned. This was the only way to take away the accursed thing that had corrupted the covenant that God had with his people. Just one person can affect so many. But on the other hand, dwelling together in unity and surrender to God, you will have the promise of his power in your midst. You should memorize the Psalm 133. It says this, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, what this clearly says is that where people are together in unity, but not just have a unity meeting, you know, like churches want to do every now and then, have a unity meeting. Oh, dear. He says dwell together in unity. If we live and walk together in unity, we have this promise. He says, there the Lord commands his blessing, even life forevermore. A commanded blessing of God is guaranteed. It's not you may come into it. You will come into the blessing of God where you dwell together in unity. And this is one of the things that God taught us many years ago. And he taught us that if we would walk in unity, that we would make a fence against the devil. That he would not be able, there's no cracks in the fence where there's unity among the people. He can't get in. And where you praise and worship God with all your heart, you know, praise and worship is like fire and brimstone in the devil's nose. He hates it.
Yes, he does.
And as we did today, I know I just was blessed by especially the songs that were chosen this morning, how they let us love Jesus and talk about his majesty and gave us the time to just stand in his presence. I saw an article recently that said, no, worship leader, your synthesizer is not the Holy Spirit. Well, that is something that needs to be clarified, because some people think a certain sound, it's the Holy Spirit. A certain sound is not the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, how is it in Africa? I don't promise you, don't let me startle you, but here's how the music sounded. We worshiped. Startling, wasn't it? And when they sang songs in English, they would sing, as I was taught never to sing, right out of the front of your mouth and as loud as possible. You'd think they'd wear out half a dozen sets of lungs the way they went after it. And the presence of God was, I was coming home in the back of a truck. And all these, there was nobody on the truck except me, maybe, that was over 25 or something. and kids all the way down to about 10 years old. And we'd had a great meeting. Just lots of people came to the Lord. Now, those young people and those kids just live for the next time that they go on an outreach and win people to Jesus. And just a thought, we go out and we take a team, a medical team, And we had doctors and nurses with us. And the people will come to that. Whatever things that you need to do to gather the people, then the word of the Lord will stand for itself. We need to let the Holy Spirit speak to us about what kind of things. We've got to get out where they are, and we've got to get them in so we can really tap into the harvest that 80% of America needs. Think of it. It's such a huge harvest. So we're riding home in that truck. We'd had such wonderful success. And I just so felt the presence of God. I just felt like the stars. I could reach up with one hand and touch them. Just such a high level of worship in that truck with those kids singing that way. After that pure and successful experience that we had had. It's not in everything just being right and everybody behaving right and being polished in all this, that, and the other. Polish sometimes make things a little more convenient, a little less offensive, but polish is never going to bring the power of God.
No.
He really can move through people that are just have that circumcision of heart. They're willing to get rid of the things. They're not holding back something from their life that is going to get into the way. and they have made up their minds that they're willing for the changes and the new experience that God wants to give them. You've never been this way before. So I want to ask you, does a message like this make you feel excited?
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, love it.
Is anybody scared?
No.
No, oh, this is good. Okay, let's stand together. It's so wonderful to know that God has His hand on us. And He's going to allow us to reach the harvest in many different ways. And He's wanting us to simply get ourselves prepared. You know, when the Lord called us into this ministry, it was quite a change. It was a real change. It never stopped. I mean, we changed and we're still changing. Our lifestyle changed. We became a different people because the Lord wanted us to do something for Him that required us to do those kinds of things. And now we're just listening and waiting, longing to see what the next thing is that God wants us to be involved with. And I had someone tell me, I was talking to a pastor on the phone the other day, and she said, "Boy, we're definitely coming to the June Pastors Conference. You know, we're having Christmas, Kent Christmas. Oh, Christmas Evans was an evangelist in Wales, and every time I have to go through that pathway in the brain. Kent Christmas. Yeah. They said, we want to hear him because they heard the prophecy that he gave at Rock Church. It was right at the end of the year. It was a prophecy for the year 2018. And they said, after hearing that, we know we want to hear him. I said, well, you know, he's a great preacher too. And he has declared that in the year 2018, there's going to be the beginning of the outpouring of the glory of God such as the world has not seen before. It'll be the beginning. And that's going to take us into the revival. And when we get real Holy Ghost revival, the presence of God, you won't be able to explain why, but suddenly people will just, you know, in our river revival, God, that was in the early, it was 94 here. Oh, it was so different. Everybody remember, we weren't a falling down church. and it was just amazing how people fell under the power of God. At certain times, His power would, and then people, while they were lying there, were healed of many things, emotional things and physical things sometimes. And it was such a tremendous, tremendous move of the Spirit. Well, during that time, we didn't go out and try to get people to come to church and knock on doors or send out letters or nothing. We didn't do anything. But I looked around one day, and the church was so crowded, and there was one row of people there. Judy or somebody was, I don't, she might have been lying beside me. I can't remember for sure who it was. But I said, does anybody know who all these people are? And that, I just love that. I had to say that on Easter Sunday morning. I said to Joan, does anybody know who all these people are? Because you had gone out to touch the harvest and to bring them in. This is what God's after. And he's going to give us some new, fresh, wonderful experiences. Because we are going into the promised land. And we're going to walk away that we've never been before. But we're going to see things that we've never seen before.
Hallelujah.
Jimmy, what do you have for us to sing? I want to bless you. That's the other thing I felt the Lord spoke to me today, to bless you. And the blessing of God is very real. And people know this, and so they desire this. But the Lord said it's time for the people to get a fresh blessing.
Yes.
And they need to be blessed with what they are going to be needing going into taking new steps into this land. So if you'll just put your right hand up, that's how you receive the blessing. I bless you in Jesus' name. I bless you with all spiritual blessings. I bless you to move into realms of revelation that you have not moved in before. I bless you to understand the Word of God with new eyes. I bless you for the Holy Spirit to begin to speak to you clearly as you have not heard Him before. And I bless you in the physical, that wherever you have a weakness or wherever the enemy annoys you, I bless you that pain goes in Jesus' name. And I bless you that there comes an undergirding of strength from God. And as your days, so shall your strength be. The Lord is the strength of your heart. And that goes also for Diane White. And I thank you and praise you, Lord, that you have promised us every good blessing and every good gift. And Lord, we come today to receive that. But we need your healing. And I pray for every bondage. I bless that your bondages will be broken and that you will have a freedom like you've never had before. I bless you to be free from your past. Whatever you've experienced, I bless you to be able to get over that in no time at all, because the Holy Ghost does a powerful work in your life. I bless your children that they shall prosper and that they shall know the same God you know, and they shall know Him in power. And I bless you that your children will be protected from the drug scene and everything else that tries to intimidate you. I declare and I bless you that a bubble of grace will be surrounding your children as you pray for them every day before you send them out to school, that God answer that prayer and keep them where others would not be kept. I thank you and praise you, God, that you are the one who provides for us. Thank you that you provide physically and you provide spiritually and you provide financially. And I pray, Lord, for every financial need, for every job, I bless you with an increase in your pay. I bless you with favor on your job. And I bless you in Jesus' name that God give you grace to turn your heart fully to Him, to leave behind anything that you don't need to deal with, to bring out to the front anything you've been hiding and that you do deal with it. And I bless you in Jesus' name that you shall know days of freedom that you've not known before. Even so, I bless you to be a mighty praiser and worshiper and prayer in the house of God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.